Luke and chapter 23. We're in Luke 23 and 24 this week. I've been there this week. This is our last Sunday in the Gospel of Luke, and it's been difficult for me to choose what to preach on. Of course, God gives me what to preach on. Sometimes I'm not sure which one to choose from because there's so many events in each of the week's reading, and I won't review all of them again now. We discussed some of them in Sunday school this morning, but I'm going to just focus on one particular event. One of the three things that Jesus said while he hung on the cross, as recorded in Luke. Of course, he said some other things while he was on the cross in the other Gospels, but we've been focusing just in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I'll say that next week, as you see in the bulletin, that we will be in the book of Ephesians, and I'm greatly looking forward to that. That's long been one of my favorite books of the Bible, and we're going to do one chapter at a time. How many chapters are in the book of Ephesians? Somebody tell me. Six chapters, so it'll be 6 weeks, other than we will have some different things throughout the week. And I forgot to announce this earlier. I didn't put it in the bulletin because it's not confirmed yet, but I want you to mark it on your calendar the first weekend in, what month is this? This is March, the first weekend in April, which is the 6th and 7th, is that right? The Saturday and Sunday? April 6th and 7th. It's not 100% sure, it's about 90% sure. We'll let you know positively on Wednesday night. We got something, I'm going to tell you more about it during the service tonight, but something on a Saturday and Sunday, and plan on being here that Saturday and Sunday. It'll be a wonderful time together, and we don't want you to miss it and miss this opportunity for someone I'm looking forward to being here at our church. I've got to spend some time with him this week, and anxious for them to come. So just for now, for the date, April 6th and 7th. And let's look at Luke chapter number 23. And on your bulletin, I gave you a little bit of space. There's not a lot of space. Maybe you can get the two main points today or a couple of thoughts. And I like to see folks taking notes to remember what God spoke to them about during the service. So there's a little space to take notes in your bulletin for this morning's message and this evening's message. And for right now, we're going to look at Luke chapter number 23. And I'm going to ask you, if you stand to your feet, if you will, as we read the Word of God. Of course, Luke 23 and 24, we see Jesus going from death to life and taking us from death to life. And what a wonderful account of Christ's crucifixion. And I think of what he did for me, it's hard not to rejoice and to weep what he did for my sin. But Luke chapter number 23, I'm going to just focus on one section of the crucifixion of Christ. And beginning in verse number 30, let's go back to verse number 32 to start. And there were also two other malefactors or thieves led with him to be put to death. I'm just going to call him the thief, okay? Because I don't know if I can say malefactors three times in a row. So, in fact, I'm not even positive I pronounced it right those two times. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saveth others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I was thinking of something and I wanted to come up with a title that would get your attention to emphasize something about this event. I would say this is one of the greatest events to illustrate what salvation is all about that you'll find in the Bible. But I want to talk to you about the paradise that the thief missed. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise today. I want to talk about a paradise that he missed, that you and I can enjoy. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. And Lord, that you would help us to hear the simple truths from the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you for the truths that you've revealed to me through this event this week and how they illustrate, I believe, the greatest theme in all of the Bible that we so easily forget as Christians. Lord, I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. The paradise that the thief missed. The thief, yes, he got saved. But he missed something that you and I can share today. I don't know about you, but I've often heard, and I'm sure you have too, people talk about the thief on the cross. And what a wonderful story it is. That he called upon God on his, I was going to say his deathbed. I guess it wasn't much of a bed. And he was saved. I heard a testimony this week of somebody that called upon Christ as he was breathing his last breath. And sure as I'm standing here today, he's in heaven just like the thief was on the cross. But we often hear people talk about this event in the life of Christ to illustrate, of course, the doctrine of salvation, and it does a wonderful job of illustrating the doctrine of salvation, but oftentimes they share it with the intent to ignore the doctrines of personal sanctification or holiness or separation, which is what the word sanctification means. It's common today for saved folks to mock biblical sanctification in order to justify their disobedience to the clear teachings of the Word of God. Well, look at the thief on the cross. He got to heaven. He didn't do anything. Well, we're going to get to heaven for not doing anything but trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there's something that he missed that you and I can enjoy today. And I dare say it is the main theme of the Bible. We're going to come back and talk about that in a sense this evening as well. But I want you to understand what the word paradise, and there's a lot of debate on what I hear a lot of foolish debate over religious folks that, well, paradise in the Old Testament was different than the New Testament. And, he went to this place and Jesus had to go there and release them from the prison and bring them. When he went to paradise, he went to heaven. The word paradise is the word that's used for a garden. It's referred to the Garden of Eden was a paradise. The place, and it's actually an old word that means simply that, a beautiful garden. Not only the flowers and the plants, but the fountains and all those things that are in heaven in a wonderful garden. But we use it to refer to heaven. And I'm not going to debate whether or not, and I'll just say this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. And I don't think he went to purgatory. I don't think he went to a place that's between heaven and hell and until Jesus crucified and all that stuff. He went to heaven. But I want you to understand two things this morning. First of all, the thief got saved and he went to heaven. Isn't that good? He got saved and he went to heaven. Jesus said, today, not tomorrow, today thou shalt be, not after 3 days, today, not after your soul sleeps and then the resurrection, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I always say that backwards. It sounds like it should be thou shalt, but it's shalt thou. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's no doubt, there's no delay. He definitely, yes, he is in the presence of Jesus Christ in paradise, in heaven today. You think of that. The man closed his eyes in death and he opened his eyes to see the beauty of heaven. He took his last breath on this earth and the next breath he took was celestial air. He left from the finite to the infinite from the mortal to the immortality. He left this world in pain and suffering and went to a place that there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow. And of course, he was broken for what he had done to get himself in that position. But thank God, God offers mercy and forgiveness to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And this man certainly called upon the name of the Lord. We can find assurance today in the hope that we have in trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a hope beyond this life. This man went to heaven in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Today thou shalt be with me in heaven, Jesus said. Well, how do you know that you're going to heaven? How many know you're going to heaven this morning? Say amen. I was going to say hallelujah, but Todd got a step ahead of me. That's a good word, too. If you know you're going to heaven, say hallelujah. Isn't that good? That means praise the Lord. Amen means so be it, Lord. We're agreeing with God. We know well, how can you know that? A lot of religious folks say, well, I don't think you can know. How can you know that? No one can know that. But we know we're going to heaven because of the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in heaven. And this man had that assurance because of the word of Jesus Christ. By the way, we have that assurance also because of the word of Jesus Christ. Great passage of scripture that you probably know. Comes from the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. I put it up on the screen there. I had to look and make sure the screen's working today. 1 John chapter number 5, verse 11 through 13 says, and this is the record. By the way, we're talking about this book right here. This book is the record. This is God's word. This is the sure word. In fact, God says in 1 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You can't get any more firm than this. A book that was written thousands of years ago, and everybody in the world is trying to destroy it, it seems like. Religions of the world have hated and mocked and ridiculed this word. God's people sometimes are ignorant of the word of God, but it cannot be destroyed. God has preserved it for all time. And this is the record that God hath given to us. That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It doesn't get any plainer or clearer than this. In verse number 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's good, isn't it? If we have the Son, you have life, based upon the Word of God. These things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Not, well, I'm not sure. Jesus said, oh, this day you will be with me in paradise or heaven. As he spoke to the thief on the cross, the thief knew that he was worthy of death for his crimes. You know, Jesus didn't say, oh, I know you didn't really mean it. Come on down from the cross. You'll be all right. No, you're going to suffer and die for your sin. We're going to suffer and die for our sin. That's where we're all going to end up in this life. But this man knew that his time was short, and Jesus said, don't worry, just today, before the day's over with. You're never going to see another sunset. Isn't that something? The sun never sets in heaven. There's no darkness in heaven. And you're going to be in my very presence in heaven before this day is over. The thief got saved, and he went to heaven. But I want you to understand this. The thief missed the joy of his salvation that I can know today. The thief missed the joy of God's grace that you and I can know today. What do you mean by that? Aren't we going to the same heaven? Oh, yes, we're going to the same heaven. But the thief missed something. You see, when he got saved, he immediately went to heaven. There was no time lapse between his salvation and his entering heaven. Biblical theologians call this, use the word sanctification. That's a great word we got to understand in the Bible. Sanctification is the same word that is also translated holiness or separation. Sanctification. Now, there's three different kinds of sanctification we see in the Bible. And you can very clearly see them in the Bible, and I won't go into the details here. I've shared this with you, and this has been, for the last few years, has been the heart and the soul of my study in the Word of God. Positionally, this man was sanctified in Jesus Christ. When God the Father looked down on the cross, he saw these two men, one on either side of Jesus, and one of them he saw through the eyes, or through looking through his Son. In other words, he no longer saw him as a sinner. He saw him as his own Son. That's positionally, when we get saved, we become children of God. Not when we get baptized, but when we get saved. Not when we join a church, not when we become a good person. No, when we get saved positionally, we become children of God. In fact, the book of Romans says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the same rights and privileges as God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, at the moment we get saved. Where He spends eternity, that's where we're going to spend eternity. We are in Him. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Here's something to think about. We not only have everlasting life, we have eternal life because our life is in Him. His life is eternal. It has no beginning and no end. And I am in Christ Jesus. That's our positional sanctification. When God looks at us, He says He no longer sees us as sinners. In fact, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. He does not see our sin anymore. That's our positional sanctification. Now, this man also, the same day he experienced positional sanctification or his salvation, he also experienced his permanent sanctification. Where his soul left this body. And this body is nothing but sinful. I know that in me that is in my flesh, Paul says, is no good thing. Now, there is none good but God Himself. I am altogether sinful and wicked and vile. There's nothing in me that's appealing that would cause God to love me, but He loved me despite of who I am because He created me to have fellowship with Him. And this man, when he was saved, he left this body. And by the way, in order to leave this body, you've got to die. In order to receive this permanent sanctification, you've got to leave this body. And one day, if the Lord if the Lord comes before this body is dead, the book of 1 Corinthians says that we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with Christ in the air. But we will be changed. We will be transformed. In other words, this sinful flesh can't stand before the presence of God. But this man's flesh was left behind, and his soul went in the very presence of God. He was permanently sanctified. And again, we have to die to get that. We have to cross that valley of death to get to that place where this flesh is no longer bad. But there's something that this man missed. And that's the third kind. It's actually the middle kind. It's where we are today. And that is his, what we refer to as his practical or present or progressive sanctification. That is the process of me becoming what God wants me to be. Being conformed into His image. Now the problem that I have every day, that this man that died on the cross and trusted Christ and immediately went to heaven never knew what it was like. He doesn't have to get up in the morning and look at the greatest enemy in this world in the face and by looking at himself in the mirror. He didn't know what it was to struggle from day to day, from year to year, from week to week, from month to month with this sinful flesh. He didn't know what that was like. And he never got to experience the joy of walking in the Spirit. He never got to experience the blessing it is to know that God is in control. He never, in fact, we read 1 Corinthians 5. I didn't put the entire text on there. It goes on from there. You notice the three dots there. That means it goes on, okay? What does the rest of the verse, the next verse and a half, say, actually? The entire verse again, I should start from the beginning. Let's go back and read it from the beginning. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And notice the next statement. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. But wait a minute. I already believed and I have eternal life because I believe. And that you would continue to believe. That's our progressive sanctification. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I doubt. Sometimes my faith, well, all the time, my faith is not what it ought to be. And oh, if we could believe the promises of God, and that is a constant struggle, everyone that's honest recognizes that they face. A lot of folks don't like to be honest about that. Well, I believe I'm going to heaven, but that's all there is. No, there's much more than that. And we struggle with believing God. I love how Abraham believed God and God counted him for righteousness. But Abraham often doubted God. But he's the father of our faith. In other words, we're just like our daddy. We doubt our faith. We question God often. The thief missed what it is to learn every day to trust him more. To walk in faith and not by sight. And the verse goes on in verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we, the assurance, the added assurance that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The thief never knew what it was to have. He had one prayer answered, and that's the greatest prayer that anyone could have answered, that, Lord, remember me when thou go enter thy kingdom. Today you'll be there. You'll be in heaven. But Lord, give us our daily bread. Now, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive others that trespass against me. And all those requests, and Jesus said that in John chapter number 14, 15 and 16, he said, whatsoever things you ask in my name, I'll do it. He didn't know the joy of having answered prayer in his life on a daily level. He didn't know what it was to struggle with sin and to gain victory over that sin. He didn't know what it was to grow in grace. Grace is God doing in me what I cannot do in the flesh. Now, he knew the grace of salvation, but he didn't know the grace of daily, continual sanctification. God, you called me to do this. I can't do it. God, you've asked me to get victory. You commanded I shouldn't do this anymore, but my old flesh wants to do it. Remember what he was? Why was he on the cross? He was a thief. He was a malefactor. Hey, I said it again. He was a crook. He deserved to be there. And he knew his sinfulness. He knew what he was. But he never got to experience victory over that sin on this earth. I imagine he wasn't much of a daddy. Imagine he wasn't much of a husband. He wasn't much joy to be around. I'm just assuming this. In the condition that he finds himself in, he wasn't the model citizen. We'll put it that way. I like what one preacher used to say. He didn't get there for singing too loud in the choir. Yeah, he was there because of his sin, because of his wickedness. He never got to experience the joy and the relief, the pleasure of God giving me victory over that sin I once lived in. Let him that stole steal no more. But God, I can't help but to do that. But God in his grace can do something that I cannot do. That's God's grace. not just saying, well, that's okay, you're all right. No, God's grace transforms us. And God's grace allows us and causes us to do, God, it's God working in us and doing what we cannot do on our own. It starts with salvation, but it continues. This man never got to experience that continued grace. He understood salvation grace, but he never understood. And sad today, some folks are saved and they're living their Christian life and still not experiencing sanctifying grace. He didn't, and again, he didn't have to do anything to earn salvation but to believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Same thing you and I did when we got saved. Thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth or agree with God, yes, I'm a sinner, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God, we're saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, by putting our faith and trust in him and realizing that he died for my sin, and this thief realized Jesus was dying for his sin. And I don't know how much of the resurrection he understood. Even the disciples didn't understand that. They were with him for 3 years. But he realized this man's there for a reason. And Lord, I believe that you're God. And I don't think he understood all this, but I'm just thinking in my mind, he's probably saying to himself, if you get yourself out of this thing, I think that you can get me out of it too. If you can raise yourself from the dead, I believe you can raise me from the dead too. By the way, that's what I did and I got saved. God, I believe if you rose yourself from the dead, I believe you can raise me from the dead too. And Jesus said, that's enough. That's it. You trusted me for salvation. And some folks say, well, you have to do. No, all we have to do to get saved is trust Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now that we are saved, there's nothing else we have to do to earn or keep our salvation or to earn or keep our sanctification. Instead of having to do, we get to do. Huh? I don't have to earn my salvation. It's already done. Jesus paid the price. I don't have to do things in order to be like Jesus Christ. I need to just let Christ live in me. I love that little three-letter word in the Bible, let. Let this mind be in you. Let Christ live in you. After salvation, there's so much we get to do that we don't have to, but we get to do. Immediately after folks got saved in the Bible, they immediately identified with him in baptism. Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you in baptism. I've trusted you in my salvation. Now I want to follow you in baptism. Baptism is a picture of what we did when we trusted Christ. We died to him. We were buried in the likeness of his death under the water. And as long as the preacher doesn't get cramps in his arms, you come up out of the water to live a new life in him. And there's a picture. We don't have to do that to get saved. We get to do that. We don't have to do that to follow. We get to do that. Hey, I want to tell the world about Jesus Christ. I don't have to do that. I get to do that. I get to tell people by my testimony, by my words, that Jesus saved me and he can do the same for you. Jesus transformed my life and he can do the same thing for you. Well, you have to do that. Sometimes folks say, I know you go down to that church down there, so you have to do that. No, I don't have to do anything. I get to. I get to do it. I get to walk in Jesus Christ. This thief never got to do it. But we get to. We get to unite with a body of believers that Jesus referred to as a church, a local assembly. We get to. We don't have to, but we get to. And we can choose to or not. But if we're walking with Jesus Christ, we will, because his grace will cause us to give us that hunger and desire to be a part of a church and not just being at church, not just attending church, but being church and growing together in the grace of God, giving and serving in a real world that we live in, daily walking in the Bible. I don't have to read the Bible, but I get to read the Bible. I don't have to pray, but I get to pray. Isn't that good? This thief never got to experience that. He never got to experience the daily walk. He missed so much of his salvation. And by the way, don't let that throw you off. He was fully saved. The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation when our salvation is complete. When our salvation is complete is when we're perfect in His likeness. When we no longer have a sin nature. That's when it's come full. That's our permanent sanctification. But today we struggle with the flesh. And we battle with the flesh. And the key to winning that battle is surrendering to Jesus Christ and allow His grace to transform us from within. He didn't get to pray. He didn't get up in the next morning and read his Bible. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to start the day by reading your Bible and meditating on the Word of God. He didn't get to start the next day by talking to God in prayer, walking by faith and not by sight. He woke up in heaven walking by sight instead of by faith. He got there by faith, but he's now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He's seeing Christ face to face. He didn't know the daily struggle and the daily victory that we have. He didn't know the daily experience of grace. And by the way, if we're going to experience God's daily grace, we experience it the same way we experience His eternal grace. In order to experience heaven, what this man had to do? He had to die. Before he can go to heaven, this day you're going to be with, that means you're going to die. You can't go to heaven unless you die, unless God transforms you with the rapture. And to experience God's grace of sanctification, of God working in my life on a daily level, it comes the same way by dying to this flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave. In fact, I want you to turn there to Galatians chapter number 2. Turn to Galatians chapter number 2. I want you to see the verse here yourself. Galatians chapter number 2. We're going to look at these verses and in order to experience God's grace, I must die. I must die to enjoy this salvation, this practical, present, or progressive sanctification that this man never got to experience. The key is learning to die to us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 through 21. And I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If right living comes by the law, both for salvation and for sanctification in a practical level. If it came by the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. But I must die in order to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I must, in some Bible terms that are used, I must account myself dead that I might live in Christ. The book of Romans says I must reckon. That's the hillbilly version of account. All right? I need to reckon myself, account myself as dead. I need to claim the fact that I'm dead in Christ. I need to process, accept my position in Christ. That when he died, I'm not sure if I read it or heard it this week. I heard a lot of preaching and I read a lot of preaching. So I'm not sure. Sometimes I get mixed up. Which one did I hear? Which one did I read? Someone was talking about a well-known preacher that had a trip years ago to the Holy Land. And he went to the place where, of course, no one knows the exact location. That's up in the air. Where exactly Calvary was. Where exactly? And some said, well, I know. And somebody said, I know. It's over here. No, it's over there. Whatever. I think Jesus purposely hid it from us so we wouldn't go and worship a place or a monument or whatever. But that's beside the point. But he went to this place where the tradition of the tour guide said, this is that he actually pointed up to it, said, that's the place where Jesus was crucified. He said, can I go up? No, you can't go up there because at that time there's security. There's folks that own that property. They wouldn't let you go to that place. And he said, oh, I really want to go to that place. I need to go. If there's nowhere else I go on this tour, I need to go to that place. And so the guide had to pull some strings, so to speak, and get him permission to go to that place where, as best he knew, that was the very spot where Jesus died. And he went to that place, and he got so emotional, he was beside himself, and the guard was next to him and said, does someone you know died here? I mean, have you been to this place before? He said, oh yes, I've been to that place before. I died there. So what? Yeah, 2,000 years ago, when my Jesus died, I died with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he accounted himself dead. And there's the key to living for Christ. It's no longer what I want to do. It's what God wants to do through me. And surrendering and living in him, not in myself. This man never got to experience what it was to walk in the Spirit. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 5 and see these verses. Oh, this is such a great section. We know part of it, but we never really put them together. Most of the time when we study Galatians chapter number 5, I want you to start with me and follow along in verse number 16. He says, for this I say then, walk in the Spirit. This man would never walk again. He's hanging on the cross. Jesus says not only to walk, but walk in the Spirit, to the strength, the power of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This man, again, never knew what it was to have victory over the sin that destroyed his life and destroyed all those that were around him. Probably his family were brokenhearted because of his habitual sin until he finally lost his death. He said, oh, you get to get down and walk in the Spirit. But this man didn't get to experience that. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You don't do what you want to do anymore. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So then ye cannot do the things that ye would. It's not you that do it, but it's the Spirit of God. This man never got to experience that because he was on the cross and he would never come down. He would die on that cross and enter that very day into heaven. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. It's not the law that causes. It's not, well, you need to do this, you have to do this. Well, you're a Christian, now you have to do that. No, it's not the law that does that. It's the Spirit of God. We get to do that. For now, these are the works of the flesh. They're manifest. They're revealed to us. By the way, this is what we ought to see when we look at ourselves. This is the way God describes. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not. This is what I am. This is what God's assessment of me is. This is what my flesh, even my goodness, this is what I am inside. We just kind of learn to camouflage that real good. We kind of learn to cover it so other people don't see it. But this is what God says I am filled with: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, that's my flesh. My flesh ain't going to get to heaven. This old flesh is going to have to be changed. It's going to have to be transformed because that's what I am. You say, well, you're our pastor. By the way, you're made of the same flesh. But I'm a pretty good person. But I've learned to cover that. You know, if folks could truly see what I am, there's nothing good in me. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. The Apostle Paul said that. But, verse number 22. And by the way, we'll never fully understand verse 22 through 26 until we understand who we are without Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, I wish I had time to define all these words. You probably have a definition maybe in your study Bible. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And notice this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If ye then be led of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We'll just stop right there. The way to experience God's grace of final sanctification is the death process. Our permanent sanctification will be when this old flesh is in the grave and we're in His presence. That man got to experience that. But we're marching toward that. We're learning to walk in grace. And this man didn't get to experience the victory of, I used to be a dirty, rotten sinner. I still am at heart. But I need to learn to die to those lusts, those passions, and let Christ live in me and transform me into a different person. We can experience that today. And I hope we are experiencing that today. I fear that a lot of Christians really are not experiencing what they could experience in Christ. Because the reality is, in our modern Christianity today, practical sanctification is seen as legalism. Well, you have to. No, I don't have to do anything, but I get to. I don't have to live the Christian life, but I get to. Because God has saved me, and He lives inside of me. And the more I walk with Him, the more He answers prayer, the more He teaches me His Word, the more assurance I have because I'm fellowshipping with Him daily, and He begins to transform my life, and I get to walk with Him. I don't have to do anything. This thief on the cross didn't have to do anything to get to heaven as far as his sanctification, his practical sanctification. He went immediately to heaven. But we get to experience daily victory in our life. But I got up this morning and talked to you, and you shared this truth with the Word of God, and whoa, it kept me through the whole day. I'm rejoicing in Jesus Christ, not because everything's going good, but because God is good. And He's walking with me, and His presence is real, and He hears and answers prayer. And He doesn't always take me out of those situations, but He always gives me the grace to get through those situations. He doesn't always heal me, but He gives me grace to abide in that sickness or whatever it is that I'm struggling with. Thank God for His sanctifying grace that we can experience. And this thief, though he had salvation, he missed God's sanctifying grace. Let's not miss it today. Are we walking in His grace? Are we dying to ourselves? Are you saved today? That's the most important thing. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Until we know Him as our Savior, we can't possibly get victory over sin in this life, and we can't get to heaven without His saving grace. And His sanctifying grace is something this man never got to experience. Maybe for a second he did, that he got to die with a smile on his face and rejoicing that he's going to heaven and count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But he realized he deserved to be there, and I deserve to die. But thank God for His grace that He allows me to live another day. By the way, every time my heart beats, that's God's grace. Every breath I take is God's grace. I don't deserve that. I didn't earn that. Anything that I can do for Christ is not me doing it, but it's God doing it through me. That's His grace. I can't do anything for Him. I can't live for Him. I can't serve Him. I can't help anybody because I'm a wicked, no good for nothing sinner. But God in His grace transforms us when we come boldly to the throne of His grace. I'm going to ask you to stand.